Psalm 90, and we're focusing on the passage from verse 13. And as I mentioned in prayer, there are two themes interwoven in the first part of the psalm. We noticed this, I think, 2 weeks ago. The theme of the shortness of man's life and the just wrath of God against sin. And we saw those two things, of course, are connected. And in the light of those truths, which Moses really has just stated in verses 1 to 11, he turns then to prayer in verse 12. And we looked last time, 2 weeks ago, at the prayer of Moses in verse 12, to teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And it's good to make Moses' prayer our prayer, and not just verse 12, but the following verses as well. And as we look at these following verses and make these prayers our own, I hope we'll see that as well as a life of prayer, the Christian life is a life of gladness, because that's what Moses prays for, and is also a life of work, because he mentions that at the end. So if you want three snappy headings for my sermon tonight, they are simply pray, be glad, and work. And as we come to the prayer of Moses, then, here, we are impressed again with the urgency to pray, because time is short. Look at what he says in verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Moses knows, of course, that verse 4 is true, that 1,000 years in God's sight is just like yesterday when it's past. And yet for him and his people, it seems as though they have suffered for a long time. The Israelites, of course, had all the years of slavery in Egypt. We don't know how many decades they had been enslaved, but it was a long time. And now they are experiencing the hardships of the wilderness wanderings, those 40 years in the wilderness after coming out of Egypt before they finally enter the promised land. But stop and reflect. Moses is very conscious that all of that generation that came out of Egypt with him will die in the wilderness. Everyone over the age of 21 will die in the wilderness. In other words, in a few short years at most. And so it's in that context that he prays, return, O Lord, how long? We can't hold on for much longer because we're dying people. We know within a decade or two, a whole raft more of these Israelites will be in eternity. And of course, it's the same for us. We don't know how long we have. I can't remember whether I said this 2 weeks ago, but when Moses prays, teach us to number our days, we know that we can't count them literally. We don't know that we've got a certain number of days left and we can tick them off, like a person in a prison cell knowing his release date. But we do know that it's a few more decades at most. I could probably list on the fingers of one hand the number of people I have known who lived to be more than 100 years old. I can only think of two as I speak. 10 short decades. It sounds a long time when you're young, but it's not that long, really. 10 short decades. And so Moses prays with urgency. Lord, how long? How long? Return to us. And he prays then for God to have compassion, doesn't he? And mercy. Have compassion on your servants. Moses can be so bold as to claim that the people on whose behalf he's praying are at least God's servants. They have been chosen by God to serve him. When we first feel the need for God to pity us. We can't really even say that, can we? We have to approach God with nothing in our hands. We have no goodness of our own to claim. I mentioned that this morning. We simply need God's mercy. So he prays, have compassion on your servants and satisfy us early with your mercy. Now this mercy is the same word that we saw Ethan using multiple times in the previous psalm. It's that Hebrew word hesed, which has a very broad meaning. It covers God's love and his loving kindness and his faithfulness to his people. But let's focus this evening on the translation here in the version that I'm using, the New King James Version. Satisfy us early with your mercy. When do you need somebody to show you mercy? You need it, don't you, in one of two situations. You need it when you're helpless. You fall over in the street and break your leg. You hope that somebody will have pity on you and show you mercy and call for the ambulance on your behalf or whatever it may be. And we need mercy as well when we're in the dock and we've been found guilty and we deserve punishment, but we want mercy. We don't like to ask for mercy because it reflects that that is indeed our situation. When it comes to our relationship before God, our sins condemn us. We do need God's mercy. And we are helpless to deal with the problem of our sin alone. We need God's mercy on both counts. Helplessness and condemnation. And as I say, I think instinctively we don't like to face up to that fact. We don't like to think of ourselves in that way, do we? As in need of mercy. But it's surely good for us when the Holy Spirit convicts us that that is our need. And the good news of the gospel is that God has shown his mercy to sinners by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be their saviour. And when you've been brought to cry out to God for mercy, pleading Jesus Christ, you will realise that God has indeed shown mercy to you. Because he is a God of steadfast love and loving kindness and faithfulness to his word. Notice how Moses puts it here though. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. This is what will satisfy the soul. God's mercy. It's true to say, I think, that we live in a world where there is a huge amount of dissatisfaction. One 19th century writer put it like this. He said, mankind is unsatisfied, discontented, miserable. It's a testimony to the ruin of his nature, but also to the insufficiency of everything earthly to meet his cravings. Isn't that true? Mankind is unsatisfied, discontented, miserable. It's both a mark of our fallen nature, but also bears witness to the insufficiency of everything earthly to meet our cravings. Are you dissatisfied with life? There are many things that can fuel our dissatisfaction. We may be dissatisfied with ourselves, with our appearance, with our performance. We may be dissatisfied with our circumstances. And if you're a person who likes to be dissatisfied, surely this year has been an absolute gift for you, hasn't it? There's so much you can be dissatisfied about this year. There have been so many impositions on what you can do, so many constraints and limitations, so many frustrations. Oh yes, it's been a gift. So much to be dissatisfied about this year. But I put it to you that if dissatisfaction is the hallmark of your life, with its attendant bad habits of grumbling and complaining and the rest, it surely indicates that we are focused on the wrong things. I quote Charles Murray again. The fact that we're dissatisfied is a testimony to the insufficiency of everything earthly to meet our cravings. And if you're continuously dissatisfied because you look at the world around and so much is unsatisfactory, we are not looking in the right place. You're focused on the wrong things. You haven't come to rejoice in God's mercy. But Moses here knows that this will satisfy God's people. Satisfy us, he says, with your mercy. This is what Moses is longing for. God's mercy will bring true satisfaction. Yes, there's still a whole host of things around us that are unsatisfactory in their very nature. That's always going to be the case in a fallen world. But if God is ours, if he has shown us mercy, we have so much cause to rejoice. Well, before we move on to that point, just notice one more word in this phrase, O satisfy us early with your mercy. Moses is already an old man when he's writing these words. We don't know exactly at what stage he's writing, but almost certainly well into the 40 years of wilderness wanderings by the Israelites, and he was 80 at the start of that period, so he's probably around 100 years old. And of course, he is simply using the word in the sense of come quickly. But it is good to make this your prayer while you're young. And so if you're a young person watching this service tonight, listening to these words, make this your prayer while you're still young. Lord, satisfy me early with your mercy. I remind you again of the story of Phoebe Bartlett that I told the children this morning. Seek after God earnestly while you're still young until you find him. It's good for a man to take up the yoke of Christ while he's young. It's good for a young woman as well. So we must pray, and we pray that God will satisfy us with his mercy. But look at what the effect of that then will be. We've thought about praying. Moses is continuing to pray, of course, through these verses. But he is conscious that the answer to this prayer will be that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Whatever else is going on in life, this is the effect of a sense of God's mercy on our hearts. That God has showered upon us such blessing, that he has forgiven our sins, that God is our friend, that our future is glorious. Indeed, it's glory. This is the fruit, surely, the effect of a sense of God's mercy. And here then Moses prays that we might have a gladness that will counteract, that will, as it were, be the complete opposite of the affliction that he and those with him have been suffering. They'd had years of affliction in Egypt, as I said, those decades or more even, as slaves of their Egyptian taskmasters. And those were followed, of course, by the wilderness years, as we said. And Moses asks then for years of gladness to match these years of hardship. Now, I don't think we need to take it necessarily too literally in terms of him wanting an exact number of years the same as what they've suffered. But he's asking for a period of relief and joy to replace the period of hardship and suffering that they've been going through. And we may pray the same for ourselves at this time. As I was discussing with one of you only last night, 2020 hasn't been all bad. There have been some blessings that have come out of, even out of the effects and the circumstances surrounding the coronavirus. But nevertheless, for many of us, it's been and still is a challenging time. And it's been a difficult time for us as a church, hasn't it? We're grateful for the technology that we can use to have a service like this. We're grateful for those who have and continue to work behind the scenes to make it all happen so smoothly. We're thankful that some of us can see each other in Zoom meetings. But there's no doubt that meaningful fellowship has been greatly hindered this year. Many outreach activities have had to be suspended, at least for a period. Leafletting still hasn't resumed. Visits to Lark Rise still haven't resumed. The Children's Club in person still hasn't resumed. The market stall in the open air resumed for a time, but now has had to be shut for a month until we can resume, God willing, again next month. It's good to know that some have been watching the online services from elsewhere. But even when we've been able to meet, it's been much more difficult to invite people along in person to services, hasn't it? And that will continue when we come to the carol service next month, God willing. But let's pray that the coming months will see a reversal of these impediments. Let's pray that we may rejoice and be glad in many opportunities for worship and fellowship. Let's pray that we may be thrilled to hear of many coming to saving faith in Christ, both in the context of our own local situation and in other churches as well. Let's pray that we may be heartened as one after another of those who've been converted during this period come forward for baptism, perhaps with others who should have come forward for baptism much earlier. Let's pray that we may have much cause to be glad, even as we come out, God willing, in the coming months of this period of turmoil and trial for us as a society and difficulty for us as a church. Let's pray that we may see days of gladness and rejoicing to follow. Moses prays, make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let's pray that we may be made glad. But then thirdly, we have the theme of work. God's work and ours. Verse 16. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Now Moses has already seen God at work in a big way, hasn't he? He has witnessed the drama of the 10 plagues. He has seen God go before them as they left Egypt, having spoiled the Egyptians. He's seen God appear for them remarkably at the Red Sea in cleaving the waters so they could go through on dry ground and then the waters crashing back on their Egyptian oppressors. And from that day onwards, the Israelites have had the tremendous blessing, the longest miracle in the Bible, the daily miracle of the manna coming down, the daily food that they had to eat. And he's praying then that that will continue. But I wonder whether there is a significance in this word appear. Let your work appear to your servants. Moses has seen it. Moses is still very aware of God at work. But too often the Israelites whom he was leading didn't seem to see it. And one wonders how quickly they got used to the manna. We know they did. They started complaining about it. It wasn't enough for them. They wanted something better, richer. And yet it's described in the Bible as angels' food. Too often, in other words, the people have been simply unmindful of what God was doing. It didn't appear to them anything dramatic. And Moses is praying that his people would realise it, that God is at work. And we too should pray this prayer. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've seen God at work in your life. But we need to pray that we'll never lose that sense of God at work. That God is still working through providence not often in miraculous ways, but sometimes through remarkable providences, God is at work. We need to pray that we'll still see it, that we won't become jaded, that we won't take it for granted, but we'll still see that God is at work in these days. And we'll pray, won't we, that the following generation will also capture it. Let your work appear to your servant and your glory to their children. May God so work in the hearts of the children, the young people, in our congregation and in our wider families, that many of them might be brought to saving faith in Christ while they're still children. Moses continues and prays that the beauty of God would be upon us. God's beauty is his holiness. And there is something beautiful about a holy life. That's perhaps one of the reasons why it's such a dreadful shock when a man who's been a church leader becomes disqualified by a fall into immorality, because people have regarded him as a man who should be a holy man of God. Well, of course, all Christians should be holy. But there's something ugly about a fall into sin, isn't there? Let's pray that our lives will show forth something of the beauty of God's holiness. Now, this is vital, incidentally, before we get to the second half of verse 17. Let me quote from another older writer, James Hamilton, who said, "Nothing can be sadder than when preaching or personal effort is contradicted or neutralized by the low and unlovely lives of those who pass for Christians." If you want to work for God, you want your work to be blessed, then you and I, we need to be praying that we will have the beauty of the Lord our God in our lives, that there'll be seen more of that beauty. Then we can pray, as Moses does at the end of the psalm here, "Establish the work of our hands." God is at work, but God is often at work in the world today through his people. God uses his people. Jesus sent his apostles out into the world to proclaim the gospel. He used these fallen, fallible, imperfect men. And God is still at work today, using his people to spread the message of the gospel. And it's our work then. It's the work of Christians to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness to the Lord Jesus in this world. It's the work of our hands. Moses was very conscious he was doing the work that God had given him to do. But he also knew that he needed God himself to establish, to make firm and durable what he was doing. And of course, that's true in every area of our lives, isn't it? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who build it. And it's so true, particularly then of gospel work. We're called to labour. The church must be making disciples of all nations. As a fellowship, we should be concerned to reach out to those around us with the gospel. But we're dependent on the Lord himself for lasting results. It's only as the Lord establishes our work that we can know, in the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, that our labour is not in vain in the world, in the Lord. So to sum up, these prayers are vital prayers for us to pray. So vital in the light of the earlier part of the psalm. We're here for such a short time. We must labour while it's day, because the night's coming when no man can work. We spend our lives as a tale that is told. But let's pray then that we may rejoice in God's mercy, that we may demonstrate to the world that the Christian life is not one of drudgery and moping and gloomy introspection, but is a life of genuine joy and gladness. Yes, there are problems. Yes, there are difficulties. Yes, there are trials. Yes, Christians are not exempt from all the pain and suffering of being in a fallen, broken world. Not suggesting that for a moment. But in the midst of all of those things, if God is with us, we can be glad. And let's pray that we might see God's work then go forwards, praying that our work in his service will bear fruit to his glory. Let's pray together. Satisfy us early with your mercy, O Lord, we pray. Grant to us a great sense of satisfaction in knowing that our sins, which are many, are all forgiven. Grant that we might rejoice and be glad all our days, even in the midst of a world where there is so much that is unsatisfactory. Help us, we pray, help every believer here to be concerned to do the work that you've given us to do. We pray that as we do so, we may see your work and your glory. And we ask these things that our Lord Jesus Christ may have all the honour and the praise. Amen. Our last hymn this evening is number 402 in New Christian Hymns. We're singing this accompanied by the piano here. It's a prayer for God to restore his work in the world in these days. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. In works of sovereign power, come shake the world again. 402. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Amen.
Amen.